in Little League Baseball in Denver a few years ago. A team by the name of Vincent's scored 26 runs in the top of the first inning without recording a single out. Now, I don't know about Little League Baseball in Alabama, but in Colorado you have a 10-run rule and they also have a time limit. And the coach of the Vincent team that had scored 26 runs called timeout, went to have a conference with the home plate umpire. He motioned for the coach of the other team to meet him behind home plate. And after a brief conference, the Vincent coach told his players to go ahead and take their respective positions in the field. They were going to give the other team an opportunity to have an at-bat. The very first young man, 11-year-old boy, looked like he had Down syndrome, but was given his all, and the very first pitch grazed his arm, and the umpire awarded him first base. The next batter fouled off a couple of pitches, but he eventually was walked, as was the third batter, was also walked, now sending the young man that had Down syndrome to third base. The next batter to come up was one that also fouled off a few pitches, but as it happened, he too was walked. All eyes went to the young man that was on third base and watched him come down that third baseline, and he stomped both feet on home plate and had a smile from ear to ear. He was able to score a run for his team. Everybody that was in the stands, and it didn't matter who they came to cheer for, stood and cheered for several minutes. There was a newspaper reporter, his son actually was playing in that game, but made his way after the game was called to get the thoughts of the home plate umpire. And that home plate umpire said, "You know, I've been umpiring Little League Baseball for over 35 years. And never in all those years of umpiring Little League Baseball have I ever encountered a coach that really understands the point of Little League Baseball with that Vincent coach." You know, I've been involved in athletics my whole life as both a participant, as a coach, as a referee. And when I read that comment in the morning newspaper, what really caught my attention was he really understands the point of Little League Baseball. Having seen so many that don't get the point of what sports is all about, I could really relate to the comment. But then I also went from there and thinking about the Bible and how many people we read about in the Bible that just never got it, never really got the point. We read about in Leviticus chapter 10, verses 1 and 2, Nadab and Abihu, sons of Aaron, priests of God, that took their respective fire pans, and after putting incense in it, offered strange fire to the Lord, such as he had not commanded them. And fire came forth from the presence of the Lord and consumed them, and they died before the Lord. Well, what happened? What happened was that Nadab and Abihu did not get the point that when you worship God, you do it his way. You don't change, you don't alter it, you do it exactly the way God said, and they did not get that point. You know, in the book of Joshua, we read about how Joshua led them into the promised land, and the very first city in the promised land was the city of Jericho, a heavily fortified city. And they marched around the city of Jericho once a day for 7 days, seven times on the seventh day. They shouted, they blew their trumpets, and the walls fell down flat, and they easily conquered the city of Jericho. The next city that they were going to encounter was a little place by the name of Ai. That's that city, you can't say it without spelling it, and you can't spell it without saying it. Well, because they're so small, Joshua just dispatches 3,000 soldiers to go fight and conquer the city of Ai. But you know what happened? The soldiers of Ai thoroughly defeated the Israelite army. 36 men died in the battle of Ai. Joshua falls down before the Lord. What's going on? And God explains to Joshua there is sin in the camp. Through the process of casting lots, they find out that there was one particular soldier by the name of Achan. Achan, what did you do? And Achan admitted that while they were in conquering the city of Jericho, he found some things that he really wanted. And so he took them and hid them, buried them in his tent. You see, in future battles, God had no problem with soldiers getting what we call the spoils of war, but not Jericho. Everything in Jericho belonged to God. You know, we read in the Bible about the first fruits and how God was to be given the first fruits. Well, the city of Jericho was the first fruit of the promised land. It was this first city. And it belonged to God. All of it belonged to God. Achan missed the point, and as a result, they lost a battle, and 36 of his fellow soldiers died. In 1 Samuel chapter 15, we read about King Saul, who, because of impatience, went ahead and offered a sacrifice and went up against the people called the Amalekites. God had given Saul specific instructions that everything, every person, was to be exterminated from the Amalekites. They had reached the point of sinfulness that God wanted extermination. Saul, after the battle, was, here comes Samuel the prophet. Saul greets him, and he says, "Behold, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord." To which Samuel the prophet says, "Then what are these animal sounds that I keep hearing?" He said, "Well, we kept back some of the best of the flock in order to offer to the Lord your God." To which Samuel says, "Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, to heed than the fat of rams." What happened? What happened was that Saul missed the point. Saul did not get what it was that God wanted done. You know, in Acts chapter 4, we read a great story, verses 32 through 37, about the early church and how they were so loving and giving to one another. People that owned property were selling the property, and they were given the proceeds of those sales to the church so that it might be distributed to anybody that had need. And then you go into Acts chapter 5, and you read about a couple, Ananias and Sapphira, who had agreed among themselves that they were going to sell a piece of property and then lie about how much money they got. Ananias tells the story first, and God strikes him dead right on the spot. The men come, carry him out, bury him. Sometime later, his wife Sapphira comes, and she tells the same lie. God strikes her dead. The men come and carry her out, bury her next to her husband. You see, they missed the point. The property was theirs. They could do with it whatever they wanted. They didn't have to lie about it. Brethren, the church is at a crossroads today. Here we are, and now it's our time to decide whether we are going to be like so many that just miss the point, terribly out of step with what God wants, or whether we're going to be the people that get the point, that understand the role that the Bible needs to play in our lives. I'd like to make briefly three observations this morning, three points that we need to remember. First of all, we need to remember that Christianity is not just following a set of rules. We're not just going through the motions. True Christianity affects everything that we are, everything that we do. It affects our work ethic. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 11. It affects our speech, Colossians 3 and verse 9. It affects how we operate as parents and as children, Ephesians 6, 1 through 4. True Christianity impacts everything, every aspect of our lives. God forgive us when we ever get to the point where we come to church because we have to. We say a prayer at mealtime because, well, that's just what we do. And it's not truly from genuine gratitude. When those things happen, that's when we have begun to miss the point of Christianity. I understand this is a true story about a man who was, his name was submitted to serve as an elder of a congregation. And he had a written response to that request to him serving as an elder. I drink quite a bit, and I love to dance. I am also inclined to gamble, and my attendance is not what it should be. My Bible teaches me that an elder should not do these things. Therefore, I'm going to let someone else serve as an elder, and I'll just continue being a faithful, humble, consecrated member of the church. You think somewhere along the line he may have missed the point of what true Christianity is all about? I love the story about the woman that was a house cleaner that becomes a Christian, and someone says, now that you're a Christian, is anything different? And she said, yes, now I sweep under the rugs. She saw how Christianity changes who she is, changes the kind of person that she is. A second point is we need to remember that Christianity is not just one activity among many in our busy lives. Paul said, Galatians 2, verse 20, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live, I live in faith, the Son of God who loved me, gave himself for me. See, Paul understood, it's me that's alive, but it's Jesus that is at the control panel. When we think about getting the point, we understand how Christianity affects us. Too many times Christianity is like a person's schedule. You know, okay, I need to go to the store. I need to fill the car with gas. I need to mow the lawn. I need to go to church. We just kind of slot God in, rather than God being the center of our lives. Have you ever noticed in the first part of the book of Jonah how Jonah was trying to flee from the presence of the Lord? Ever noticed how that one phrase keeps reoccurring in the book? So God tells Jonah, I want you to get on a ship and I want you to go to Nineveh and preach to them. Jonah doesn't want to go, so he gets on a boat headed to southwest Spain, trying to flee from the presence of the Lord. Well, then the storm comes, and the sailors are doing everything in order to save themselves. And Jonah explains to them he is the problem because he's trying to flee from the presence of the Lord, the very God that created the wind and the storms and the sea and everything. And he explains to them, the only way that you're going to survive is to throw me overboard. They're reluctant to do that, but they eventually do. And God appoints a great fish to come and swallow Jonah. And then as we go into chapter 2, now Jonah is in the belly of the fish in the depths of the sea. And he comes to a very interesting realization that even in this dark, probably scary, smelly place, God is still there. And so he prays. He prays to God, even in the belly of the fish and the depths of the sea, knows you don't flee from the presence of the Lord. Just as David said in Psalm 139, you can go to the highest place, you can go to the lowest place, you can go any place. God is always there. If we get the point, then the point that we get is that God is constantly a part of our lives. David even says, when I rise up, God knows it. When I go to sleep, God knows it. Even before I'm thinking a thought, God knows that I'm about to think that thought. I think I said that right. He knows everything about us. I was a Bible professor at one of our Christian colleges for a number of years. And I gave a survey one time, two-part survey, to about 450 freshman students. I asked, first part of the survey was about the use of alcohol, and the second part had to do with cheating. And the thing about cheating went like this. I believe that cheating is. And then I asked, always okay? Okay, most of the time? Okay, some of the time? Never okay. 1% out of 450 said it was okay to cheat all the time. 10% said that it was okay to cheat most of the time. An additional 15% said that it was okay to cheat some of the time. That meant in my Bible classes at a Christian college, I had 26% of my students that believed that they could cheat at least some of the time. These were elders' kids, deacons' kids, preachers' kids, kids that grew up in the church. But they didn't get the point. My relationship with God is more important than a good grade on a test. When we get the point, we understand that the relationship with God impacts everything that we do. Just a few months ago, we had to fill out taxes again. Our relationship with God impacts the numbers that we put on the form. I'm not going to misreport something to try to save a few dollars. My relationship with God demands honesty on that form. True Christianity impacts everything about us. And then one last observation. We need to understand that Christianity is a religion of service, not of glory. Our time to be glorified is going to come, but it's not now. Now is the time that we need to work. We need to be busy at our Father's business. Our earthly pursuits can often blur our focus, and we can easily fall into the trap of serving ourselves instead of serving God. And when this happens, we are terribly missing the point of what true Christianity is all about. In Matthew chapter 20, verses 26 and following, Jesus is trying to get the apostles to understand, you're not wanting to jockey for top positions in the kingdom. Now is the time to be servants. He said, it's not so among you, but whoever wishes to become great shall be your servant. Whoever wishes to become first shall be your slave. For the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. You know, John tells us in the last verses of chapter 2, John chapter 2, that Jesus knew man, and he did not need anybody to bear witness concerning man because he already knew what was in man. All right, so think about that point. Jesus meets somebody, already knows all about him. Doesn't need, let me tell you about my Uncle Joe here. Jesus didn't need that. And then we roll forward to John chapter 13, and all of the disciples are there. Jesus girds himself with a towel, and he gets down and starts washing the disciples' feet. But you know what? Jesus knew man. And so he's washing the feet of this disciple, and he knows he's going to flee from me in just a few hours. Goes to the next one. This one is going to deny me in a few hours. Not once, not twice, three times. He's going to publicly deny me. Goes to the next disciple and washes his feet and says, this one is going to betray me. But you know, Jesus kept washing, even though he knew what these men were going to do. He kept washing. Why? Why would he keep washing, knowing what these men were going to do? Because being a servant was who Jesus was. It didn't matter whether they were deserving of the service or not. If we get the point, we understand now is our time to work for the Lord. The day of rest is coming. There remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. But now is the time that the work needs to be done. Now is the time, if we get the point, we say, I need to be busy doing what it is that is in harmony with God's agenda, not my agenda. I'm crucified with Christ. So now, if we get the point, that's what we want to do. You know, Paul said in Philippians chapter 1, for me to live is Christ, but to die is gain. That would be his preference, was to die and go be with Christ. But Paul goes on to explain there in Philippians chapter 1, he said, but I know that I shall remain and continue with you all for your joy and progress in the faith. What is he saying? As long as I'm alive, I'm going to keep serving. As long as I'm here, my preference is to die and be with Christ. But if I'm going to be here, I'm going to be serving. You know, there's so much that needs to be done in this part of Alabama, in the U.S., all over the world. There's so much work that needs to be done. And God is entrusting that work to us, the people of God. If we're getting the point, then we understand now is the time to serve, and then the time for rest and the time for glory is later. If you have your New Testament, turn to the book of Hebrews. I love this section in Hebrews chapter 10 with people that really got the point of Christianity. Hebrews chapter 10, we'll begin reading with verse 32. But remember the former days when, after being enlightened, you endured a great conflict of suffering, partly by being made a public spectacle through reproaches, tribulations, and partly by becoming sharers with those who were so treated. For you showed sympathy to the prisoners and accepted joyfully the seizure of your property, knowing that you have for yourselves a better possession and an abiding one. Don't you love that section? These early Christians were willing to endure anything because it was the right thing to do. And they were willing to suffer personally through association and through their own dedication to Christ. But they always had one great thought in mind. And that is, you can take away what I have, but I have something that is better than what you can take away and is something that you could never take away. And that's the eternal life that God promises. They can't touch that because it's protected by God. They got that point. And so their priorities were in heaven, not on things of the earth. If the Bible was being recorded today, and your name and my name were all going to be listed somewhere in the pages of Holy Scripture, what would be said about you? Would you be an example of someone that got the point, understands what Christianity is supposed to be all about, and your life and the things that you do will be recorded as examples of how you got the point? Or might you be someone recorded that, well, religious, yes, but just never really got it. Never really understood the point of what it was that God wanted you to do with your life. Brethren, we have got to understand what God wants us to do and be. Get the point. In Acts chapter 2, the first gospel sermon was being preached by Peter. And he says in verse 36, "Therefore let all the house of Israel know for certain that this Jesus, whom you crucified, God has made him both Lord and Christ." And they were pricked to the heart and they said, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" And Peter said unto them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." You know, as we read on there in Acts chapter 2, Luke tells us that there were about 3,000 people that were baptized on that day. Maybe to say it the way we're talking about it this morning, there were 3,000 people that got the point, that understood what it is that God wanted them to do. It may be that there are some here this morning that have not obeyed the gospel of Christ. You know, if Peter were here preaching to us this morning, his message would not be any different. When we would ask him, "Peter, what do we need to do to be saved?" he would tell us exactly what Acts 2 and verse 38 tells us that he said to them. Have you done that? Have you believed in Christ, repented of your sins, and confessed him as Lord, and been immersed in the waters of baptism? If not, then we're prepared to assist you in obeying the gospel this morning, and you can leave this place knowing that you got the point. Or it may be that you've done that, but you haven't really stayed true to what God wants you to do. In your Christian life, you really kind of have missed the point. And now it's time to rededicate and get your life back on track. We've got wonderful brothers and sisters in this congregation that would love to pray with you and for you. If there's a way that we can help you, assist you, the front pews are left vacant. While we're singing this song of encouragement, please come forward if there's a way that we can assist you. Let us stand and sing.